Well, this morning we're continuing a series on from the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4 this morning. Acts is a divine account of a fresh move of God, a new move of God. When it happened, everything was new. They'd not gone that way before. It was different than everything of the past, and not even like anything of the past. But on the day of Pentecost, everyone, you know, they were amazed. They were confounded. They felt the rushing mighty wind. They saw the cloven tongues of fire. They saw it coming down on the 120. And they heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And not only speaking in tongues, but speaking their own very dialects and languages. And they heard them, who did not know those dialects and languages, speaking about the wonderful works of God. And on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 came to the Lord. And it started off really good. Great blessing, many people saved. Wonderful miracle in chapter 3, which we looked at. The man who'd never walked in all his life, and yet Peter says, arise, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he gets up, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And it tells us in Acts 2:47 that they had favor with the people. So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, they're enjoying great favor with the people and with the authorities at that time. But in chapter 4, which we're looking at this morning, things change. And in chapter 4, persecution begins. In chapter 4, Peter and John, they get arrested and they get put into hold, they put into prison at least overnight. Now, these Jewish leaders, you know, after the miracle, the Jewish leaders, after that miracle of the lame man being healed in chapter 3, instead of the Jewish leaders rejoicing in what had happened, no, the opposite happened. And, you know, they were very angry. They were quite very angry, and they were filled with envy, and they were filled with jealousy. And they were vehemently opposed to the apostles. They're greatly opposed. And, you know, in every new move of God, there's often trouble because of envy and of jealousy. Certain people want to be at the forefront. But when God bypasses them and uses others, you know, they stir up trouble. They become angry. They become jealous. And Acts is important for us because Acts is like it's a pattern, it's a type of what God is going to do in the last days. But what God will do in the last days will be greater than what we read about in the book of Acts. But there's two sides of the coin. There's two parts. I mean, there's revival and blessing and harvest and numbers and God moving powerfully, mighty deliverances. But then, on the other hand, there is also persecution. There is suffering. There are difficulties, tribulations, great trials. And so we see them both in the book of Acts. And in our day, we are already seeing them, and it's going to increase more and more in these last days. And in verse 1, and as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captains and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And verse 2, they were grieved that they taught the people and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was one of the central themes of the preaching in the book of Acts. And one of those who opposed them greatly was this group who were called the Sadducees. There's the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they were skeptics. They rejected the Old Testament. except the books of Moses. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the supernatural. But they were leaders of the Jews, and they were very in close alignment and consortment with the Roman government. And they did that because they wanted to maintain their position, they wanted to maintain their wealth, and they were relatively wealthy compared with most other people. And they were angry because the people were turning away from them, and they were turning away from them, and they're turning to Peter and John and the apostles. And so they had Peter and John arrested, put in jail overnight. Now, persecution, the book of Acts, it's a pattern, it's a type for us. In Acts, we see great revival, but we also see much persecution, great persecution. And so it will be in the last days. And things are changing in America, as we all already realized. And things are, you know, Christians are being persecuted today in ways that have not happened before in the history, you know, of America. And we thank God we have freedom here, we can speak, but persecution is right through from chapter 3 onwards, chapter 4 onwards. We see persecution taking place in most of the chapters that we read. And so there is great revival, yes, but there's also difficulties, tribulation, trials, persecution. Even worldwide now, persecution is increasing greatly, greatly. There's thousands of people in jails in many countries of the world today. For no other reason is because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in many countries of the world, it is difficult. It is difficult. And many are laying down their lives, even unto the death. In Northeast India, just last month, June, July, in the state of Manipur, in Northeast India. I've been up Northeast India, you know, many times for seminars and so on. And in the state of Manipur, because of ethnic, you know, unrest and ethnic tension, it's erupted into violence and been stirred up by the government there in India and the strong Hindu, you know, government there. And just over those last couple of months, over 200 churches have been destroyed. Thousands of believers have lost their homes. Their homes have been destroyed. Their businesses have been destroyed. The churches have been burnt down or destroyed, and many of them have nothing. Praise the Lord, there's those who are, God is using to help them. But that is the case there. Many countries, Afghanistan, North Korea, Iran, many other countries, parts of Africa, great persecution. Countries round about Ethiopia, where we go, there's difficulties, there's persecutions if people acknowledge the name of Jesus. And so in verse 4, Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, goes back to the day of Pentecost, and then he mentions that because of the miracle that had happened of the lame man walking, it says in verse 4, it says, and the number of men was about 5,000 men. This is those who came to the Lord. So it could have been, if you count women and children, it could have easily been 15 or 20,000 people who had given their hearts and their lives to the Lord. You know, this is an amazing result. You see, 5,000 souls, 5,000 men who came to the Lord, because of one miracle, And if we, 5,000 there, and then on the day of Pentecost, it was another 3,000. And then we read in verse 47 of chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, every single day, people were coming to the Lord. So if you add up what happened on the day of Pentecost and then another 5,000 or possibly 20,000 altogether, we see that the Jerusalem church, it grew very rapidly, and it became a very large church. But then persecution came, difficulties came, great problems. And in verse 8, and it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. You know, they got angry with them because they were preaching and using the name of Jesus. And that they had been asked by what power and by what name they'd done this miracle of this lame man. How did you do it? What power did you use? What name did you use? And of course, they spoke of the greatest name in all the earth, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It was by his name that that lame man was up and walking. And, you know, we see the great boldness that Peter had. You know, when we just think, just over 50 days prior to this, that Peter and John and James, you know, they've been full of pride. They've been, talking about, well, who's the greatest amongst them? And then they denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. And Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denies the Lord three times. But here they are. When the Holy Spirit had come upon them and the power of God was upon them, there was no fear whatsoever. He preached with tremendous boldness, with tremendous courage, with tremendous power. And, you know, he's saying this salvation in no other name. And there is none other name in heaven or in earth wherein men should be saved. And in verses 8, you know, it says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached with tremendous courage, with tremendous boldness. And he said, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He's talking to those religious leaders. And he said, and he points at them. He says, who you crucified. I mean, what incredible boldness to preach like that. Whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And we see there, you know, the tremendous power in the name of Jesus. That name is above every other name in heaven and on earth. And in the book of Philippians, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking about the name of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus. And in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 9, it says, "In being wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." To the glory of the Father. You know, the tremendous power in the name of Jesus. And all power is given to him in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so when Peter preaches, he not only has great boldness, but he's very specific. And he's very clear that Jesus is the only way. There's no other way to salvation. Christianity, true Christianity, it is. It is exclusive. It is very exclusive. There's no other way. It's not by good works or things we can do. It's not by worshiping some other God or some other religion or some other philosophy. There's no other name. There's only the name of Jesus. And so Christianity is very exclusive. You know, some people say, well, you know, you're exclusive and da-da-da. But the Bible is, there's certain things in the Word of God which are exclusive. Our salvation is exclusive. It's only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter says, he says in Acts 4 and verse 11, he says there, Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. The lame man had been healed. And he said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, the head of the corner, the head cornerstone. Christ is the chief cornerstone of God's building, the church. And in a building, all the dimensions of the building are taken from the cornerstone. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 118:22, it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Of course, Jesus is the one. He is the chief cornerstone. And the cornerstone's so important because that's where the other measurements are taken from. The cornerstone is Christ. We are the living stones, and therefore we must take our measurements and guidance from the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like salvation was promised to the Jews, the nation of Israel. But the Jews, they rejected the Messiah. They crucified him. And the nation of Israel, in many ways, is like a ship without a rudder, a nation without direction at this time. Where is the cornerstone gone? You know, it's gone from the Jews to the church. And to the church, as we take our measurements and direction for our lives from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only then that we're going to be successful and fruitful. Everything depends on our relationship with Christ. And that is the most important thing. We're saved through the name of Jesus, but we only go on and grow in the Lord by developing studying the Word of God, but developing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven or upon earth whereby we must be saved. And then it tells us, verse 13, and when those leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. In verse 12, salvation is in no other name. In other words, Peter makes it abundantly clear, very clear. There's no doubt. Jesus is the only way. John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's only through Christ we have everlasting life. John 14:6, scripture we all know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. I mean, the scriptures, they speak it again and again and make it very clear. There's one mediator, not two mediators, not three, not 100 ways. You know, many of the Hindus say, well, you know, all roads will lead to God. Well, no, they will not. It's exclusive. There's only one way to forgiveness of sins. There's only one way to everlasting life, and that is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. And so these leaders are afraid of the people who are, you know, praising the apostles and rejoicing in what is happening. So they couldn't really, what they wanted to do really is to kill them, but they couldn't do that or put them in the prison. So they just threatened them and then released them. And we see this in verse 13. And, you know, people looked at them and they had been with Jesus. Now, as we seek to spend time in God's presence, as we wait upon the Lord, and as we cultivate the Lord's presence and cultivate our relationship with Him, and daily spend time with the Lord, spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word of God, you know, spend time in worship, spend time waiting upon the Lord. You know, as we do these things, you know, something happens. Maybe it's just bit by bit, but something happens even on our countenance. As we're with the Lord, something happens in our countenance. And they marveled. And they said, these ones, they'd been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. It showed on their life. It showed on their faces. Our countenance. Often in seminars in India, sometimes I look at people worshiping the Lord. I'd never spoken to them, but I could just tell. You know, I just looked at their face, and there was just a radiance upon them. Just the Lord just shone through their lives. And you could look at other people, you know, in various walks of life and businesses and so on, and somehow there's just sort of a kind of an evil look upon their face. I mean, it's very real. In fact, I heard a story about Michelangelo and one of these famous paintings in Italy, and this was several hundred years ago, and he was painting the painting of the 12 apostles, and he got real people, and he painted them on these, you know, marvelous photos. And the one he got, the man that was chosen for Jesus, his name was Pedro somebody. And his face was like angelic, just like an angel. And he painted this painting of him, who was Jesus in the painting. And then several years went by, and he hadn't completed this painting yet, because he still had not found someone to represent Jesus. And he looked and he could not find anyone to represent Judas, until he found this person. And this person had such an evil look on their face. Michelangelo just shuddered even to look at him because of the evil in his face and in his eyes and in his countenance. And then he found out that same person, Pedro, it was the same person. He had backslidden. He got away from God. He got all kinds of sin and evil. And it was there written on his face. And he was the one that was painted to be Judas. And I thought, well, how tragic. I mean, here he was just a few years before with a face, angelic face, like an angel. The glory of the Lord shone upon it. And then he went back into such sin and such evil. But in Acts chapter 4, they noticed they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And as we cultivate the presence of Jesus in our lives, you know, the Lord will come and the Lord will change us. We are changed from glory unto glory unto glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we want. We want that when people come into our presence, you know, people will realize, you know, we have been with Jesus, and that his very life is somehow emanating from us. You know, many seminaries today, they turn out students whose heads are full of information, but their hearts are void of faith. Authority comes from being with Jesus. by being in union with him, by being in communion with him. And in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. That was the commandment. The religious leaders told them, don't teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. Verse 20, and this is a powerful verse. I mean, his life was on the line. They could have easily killed him. But he was not afraid of death. And he says, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak those things we've seen and have heard. And God's law is even above man's law. Now we must obey man's laws. We must obey them. We must, the authorities, the laws of the land, we should obey them and keep them. Unless, of course, they conflict with God's laws. And God has spoken to take the name of Jesus to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And here there was a conflict. The religious leader said, no, don't use that name. Don't talk in that name. But Peter says to them, yet we must obey God. God's laws are higher. We will preach in that name. And when nations prohibit us from preaching the gospel, you know, we are authorized by a higher power. And, you know, we see that in the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, we read of Moses there, and time of Moses, and the midwives were told to kill all the male children. All the male Hebrew children, they were told to kill them. That was their order. But they didn't obey. And because they didn't obey, you know, Moses was preserved. Think of the time of Daniel. In the time of Daniel, the decree went forth from Darius the king, the Median king, and that people could not worship any other god, any other name. They just had to worship him. And no, everyone was forbidden to pray. And so Daniel, he opened up his windows. He was not going to keep that. He had the habit of praying three times a day with his windows open towards Jerusalem. And he prayed. We all know the Sunday school story. We all know he was thrown into the lion's den. But the Lord shut their mouths. And God preserved him. God changed him. But whether God preserved him or whether God did not preserve him, like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they said, you know, God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we will never bow down to that image. And also with Daniel and the lion's den. I mean, he didn't stop praying to the true God, the true Jehovah, the true and the living gods, the true and living God, because God's standards and God's laws are higher than man-made laws. When I was young, when I was in university and back in Auckland in New Zealand, and I'd finished my course and I was going to Bible school, but my parents, especially my father, you know, opposed it greatly, even and tried to stop me. And, you know, I'd loved my parents and everything. I remember tears coming to my eyes, and it was, but I knew the call of God was on my life. And God had given me a call way back then, even to nations. And so even though, you know, they did not want me to go, I mean, I went. And then they didn't want me to go into the ministry. They thought I was wasting my life. They wanted me to maybe get a job, a good paying position, and so on. But Jesus did say, he said in Matthew 10:17, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so when there is a choice between the wishes of our parents or God's ways, you know, we must choose God's ways. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. The apostles went, they told the other believers. And it says, when all the Christians, when all the believers heard what the chief priests and the religious leaders have said, in verse 24, it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice unto God with one accord. They prayed. They went to prayer. There was a problem. What did they do? They prayed. They went to prayer. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. In other words, that was, we pray individually, but we're also exhorted to pray collectively. And of church prayer meetings. And that's what they had here. They were all together and they lifted up their voice in prayer to God because, you know, the religious leaders were wanting to kill them. And it was like a prayer. They're crying out to God, holding on God. They're desperate for God to come through on their behalf. And the apostles were facing a tremendous spiritual battle, tremendous battle. What do? They went to prayer. How are spiritual battles won? Spiritual battles are won in prayer. And they were in great unity. And they lifted up their voices in one accord. Lifted up their voices in one accord. And one of the things that impressed me when in Indonesia, in Ethiopia, was several things impressed me, but many of the students there had a real hunger and desire for the Word of God, and there was just a hunger and a thirst for God, and a hunger and thirst for the Word. But also another thing that really impressed me was, you know, their prayer life, and when there were problems or difficulties, and some of those students, they come from Muslim backgrounds and were in dangerous areas, and there were, you know, great battles and great difficulties in serving the Lord. So, you know, when they pray, they pray. And we've just got a little clip here of them praying in Ethiopia. Okay. Okay, so it's almost that they're praying. They're praying with their spirit, they're praying with their soul, with their mind, with their emotions, with their body, and, you know, with their whole being, crying out to the Lord. And, you know, possibly it was something like that in Acts chapter 4. The authorities had told them not to preach the gospel, and the apostles, you know, did not retaliate. The battle was won, not against flesh and blood, but they prayed and they appealed to the highest power, of course, the Most High God, you know, the living God. And it tells us there in verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, you are God who's made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And now, and then in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, they're praying together. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And they were faced tremendous spiritual battle. And what do? They went to prayer. And they were not only praying, but they had a great unity. And that was a key in God coming through on their behalf. They had tremendous unity. And they lifted up their voices in one accord, in one accord. And we read that in chapter 1, it speaks about being one accord. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they were in one accord. They were in agreement. They were in unity. The authorities had told them not to preach the gospel. And the apostles, you know, they did not get into a physical fight or anything like that. But they prayed. The battle was not against flesh and blood. And here we see they prayed. They prayed for two major emphases we see in the whole book of Acts. And that is they prayed for boldness to evangelize and to win people to the Lord in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they wanted to get them saved, and they wanted to see them be discipled and grow and mature. But then also they prayed for the supernatural power in signs and wonders to accompany their ministry, you know, of evangelism. And then, you know, when they prayed, what were the results of their prayer? Verse 31, it says, well, firstly in verse 30, it says, by stretching forth your hand to heal. They're praying that God will heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus, or thy Holy Servant Jesus. And then verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. The house that they were in, literally, I mean, it was not just figurative. The house moved and the house was shaken. There was one Indian brother I know who was in a certain situation. I can't remember all the details, but, you know, he was there praying and the ground was literally shaken by the Lord. And it says, and they were all, when they prayed also, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but here again they came. And the power of God came upon them, and they were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness. So there was boldness to evangelize. There was supernatural power and signs and wonders to accompany their ministry of evangelism. And what an incredible result. I mean, literally the house was shaken. They were all filled afresh with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit. And then they spoke out. They spoke the word of God. And they spoke about the crucifixion. And they spoke about the blood of Christ. And they spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And they spoke with boldness. And as a result, you know, many, many believed. Many believed. And then the last few verses of Acts chapter 5, we see the incredible generosity of those early Christians. It says in verse 32 at the end, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the amazing thing is, in verse 34, that there was none that lacked, even for their material things and for their food, none that lacked. For as and many people at that time were very poor and had very little. And it said, but there was none that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, some of these believers were, you know, just incredibly kind, incredibly generous. And some of them who had land or houses would sell probably part of them. It doesn't say they sold everything, but it says they would sell part of them and bring it to the apostles. And then distribution would be made, and so that those who had needs, those needs would be met. And what an incredibly powerful testimony that there was nobody who lacked. And the brethren were liberal to the poor people who'd come to the Lord, and they were dead to the things of this world. You know, they were more concerned with their eternal inheritance than their temporal earthly possessions. Now, it's important to note when you read this, this was a voluntary system. Nobody forced them. Nobody put pressure on them. You know, communism today, you know, they say it's not true, but they say everyone's equal. It's not. There's those who have all kinds of wealth, and the majority which are poor. Communism never works, and they just talk about equality and so on, but it's forced. But here in the early church, everything was voluntary. Everything was from their heart, and there was no compulsion. The apostles never forced the believers to make these sacrifices. No one was ever compelled to give, and no one was dominated in any way by the apostles. It was a free will offering. And these passengers, you know, doesn't say they gave everything away. You know, some obviously were very wealthy and would maybe sell, some of them had several houses and would sell some of it to help the needy and help those who had needs at the time. So the church there, I mean, they got saved. Their lives were radically transformed. They loved the Lord. They praised the Lord. They worshipped the Lord. They saw God wonderfully blessing, God providing their needs. And even in the face of, you know, persecution, when they were persecuted, you know, they looked to the Lord and trust him, and God came through on their behalf. God gave them grace to face the persecution that they went through. There was the grace of the Lord, and the power of God was upon them. And so, you know, Acts is a tremendous, it's an example, it's a pattern for us today and in the end time church. And you know, we're living in momentous days today. We're seeing the darkness get darker, but the light is getting brighter, and the glory of God is returning, and the presence of God is getting stronger and stronger. And, you know, I believe it is coming. It is coming. God is doing new things, And, you know, don't look at the negative things. Don't look at the things that are, you know, to complain about, or things, you know, the negative things that have happened. But focus your eyes ahead. Focus your eyes on revival. Focus your eyes on the Lord. Focus your eyes on the great things that God, you know, God is doing, God will do. I mean, on Friday night, I mean, a couple of Friday nights ago at the youth meeting, we had the youth camp, and on that Friday night, we started the service at 7 p.m., and we finished that same service at 11 p.m. And then I thought, we've been here, Meryl and I have been here nearly, it'll be 20 years in November that we've been here at Zion, here at Waverley. And I thought, well, never in those 20 years has there been a service which has gone on for 4 hours, which I've been at anyway. But there was a touch of God's presence. We had a wonderful time of praise and worship, ministering unto the Lord, and then there was the preaching of the word, and then we had an altar call. Some got saved, some made fresh dedications, others were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then others, you know, put things right, and those who had lied or stolen, they acknowledged their sin, and there was, you know, getting right with God. And then those campers, then Just about all of them. They got, nobody pushed them, nobody forced them. They, one after the other, they got up and they testified and shared, you know, how real God was in their life and how the Lord had changed them and how they, you know, they met with God at the youth retreat. And, you know, it was very encouraging, very encouraging. And it went on and on and on. And it was a blessing. And then I think we had some more worship. And then eventually at 11 o'clock we finished. But that's just a little trickle. That's that hymn, the old hymn, was it? Mercy drops now, they are falling, but for the showers we plead. But for the showers we plead. And we thank God for little touches like at the youth camp. But I believe if we press into God together, like they did there in Acts chapter 4, you know, God will do, you know, awesome things. You know, many, we need God to flow. We need healing streams to come, people to be touched. You know, we need, you know, God to come through and, you know, deliverance and the power of God to be manifest. And it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And hold steady, hold steady. Don't just look to the negative things, but put your eyes upon the Lord and confess. You know, what God speaks, confess. And there's been many wonderful prophetic words that God has given us as a church for the future. And, you know, see them in your mind, confess them, believe them. And by the grace of God, we will experience, you know, those awesome things that God is going to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that we can learn from the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, for the great revival you gave them. But even in the midst of revival, difficulties and persecution. And Lord, we pray. Lord, open our eyes afresh. Lord, to see and to have an expectancy, Lord, of the great things you will do. And Lord, we pray, Lord, even, Lord, if there's difficulties and tribulation or maybe persecution, Lord, we pray that you would just give us grace, that we would not be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus, but we would boldly declare your name. Oh God, Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you, Lord, we're living in this time, in this age. Lord, when so many prophetic words have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled, and Lord, the scene is being set even for your return. Lord, we thank you, we bless you, we love you. And Lord, I pray just, Lord, let these words minister to our hearts, touch our hearts, change us, and use us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Musicians, come.